greetings to each one of you in our transcendent Lord, the Savior Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here among you this morning. Still feels at home, and that's good. Still enjoy preaching behind this pulpit, and that's a good thing as well. I never knew that pulpits really made that much of a difference, but I like this pulpit. I'd love to take it down to Cumberland and preach from there. Just thought I would announce we do have a song service tonight. If any of you are bored tonight, don't know what to do, come down and bless us with your presence. Brother Wendell from Allegheny Valley plans to lead that for us, and we would be our pleasure to see you there. Also thought I would mention that of interest to you all that my parents came home this past week on Wednesday. I had the privilege of going and picking them up at the airport. It's again a joy to hear of the growth of the church over there. Five more were baptized and added to the group of believers, and the group has grown to such dimensions that they've started talking about separating into two different groups so they can fit in their houses and have their services because it's getting so tight. Just amazing to see that God moving in their midst and calling men and women to serve him. So continue to pray for that work. Pray for each brave soul that embraces the gospel. This time there was a heavy police presence around them because of the events that happened over there. And Pop said it was truly an underground church. They were having services outside, were sitting these two policemen guarding, and their service was, they were having a service underneath the scrutiny of the police officers, and that's a dimension to church life that we have no comprehension of. I've been preaching through our articles of faith for the last little while, and I'm ready for Article 10, so I thought I would bring that to you all this morning. Article 10, if you're familiar with our Confession of Faith, it's the Article of Separation. I just wanted to mention this time when my parents and Rubens went over, they had copies of the Confession of Faith for the Bangladesh Church. And it was my father was blessed, privileged to have that to give out, to instruct from, so that they can use it to teach their new believers. And it would be such a tremendous benefit to them. Probably for you here this morning, you may have forgotten that we have a Confession of Faith. It's probably something that you rarely read across. That's the way I was. But I thought it would be a good discipline to preach across it. And it has, and it is. And it's interesting, our Garden City Confession of Faith was put together, I believe, in 1921. And so there are dimensions to it that reflect the era in which it was compiled. They had their challenges in 1921, and we have our challenges in 2016. And the comments have been made already. Maybe it's time for another Confession of Faith. And what would that look like today? Our Article of Faith of Separation. I'll read it. We believe that we are called with a holy calling to a life of separation from the world and its follies, sinful practice, and methods. Further, that it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society, independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. Many times, a focus, a message on separation, if you were or are like I am, is perceived as being negative. And when you hear the preacher say that's what he's going to preach on, you might sigh a little bit to yourself. I don't know. But this subject takes on a whole new meaning when you realize the foundation upon which it's built and how it is in the core of our belief system. So turn your Bibles to Genesis 3, where this doctrine is has its roots. Genesis 3, story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know this story well, but it is where the doctrine of separation begins. The serpent comes to Eve and Adam with this temptation. And verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. To Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. To Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The verses that I didn't read at the beginning tell us how that God had said they could eat of every tree except for the tree of life. Except for the tree which is in the middle of the garden. And if they ate of that, they would die. And of course, the serpent said, you shall not die, but you shall know as God, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When Genesis 3 started out, there was no thing called separation. Separation wasn't there. Adam and Eve and God were one, were together. They were unified. There was togetherness with them. But God warned them that if they disobeyed him, death would come. We see at the end of the passage that it concluded with separation. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and placed cherubims at the entrance and a flaming sword. Genesis 3 teaches us that death means separation. Death occurred in the Garden of Eden, and there was separation between God and man. First, it was the death in their spiritual relationship. And secondly, there was the separation physically. They were pushed out of the Garden of Eden. And of course, years later, there was their death physically. Death means separation. So he drove out the man in verse 24. And so we have this term, separation. And I'd like to use the whiteboard up here this morning. On this side, I'm going to write God. And over here, I'm going to write Adam. When death happened, when death occurred, there was separation. Adam and Eve became separated. I wish that we could hear from Adam and Eve. I wish they could describe to us what occurred in their experience when death happened. That's what we're familiar with. We're familiar with death, but we aren't familiar with before that. We have the solution to this problem, but When they chose to sin, and the nakedness that came over them, the change that happened into their life, there was no doubt to them that a death had occurred. This separation could only be spanned by a death. And so at the bottom, I'm going to draw an arc on this way. I'm going to draw a cross. And down here I'm going to write separation unto God. The way of the cross.
It would be interesting to take time and to ponder the reality that death separated Adam and Eve, but death is what brings us back to God. We won't take that time. We'll touch on it just a little bit. This separation could only be spanned by a death. Only the sacrificial death of a perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, could make it possible that man could come out of sin and be separated unto God. Only as Christ sacrificed his perfect flesh on the cross could this separation between God and man be healed. We have this familiar verse in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So, death happened in their experience and resulted in them separated from God. Death happened in Jesus' experience, which results in us being separated unto God. Romans 6:4-7 teaches us that we too must enter into a death experience with Christ to become separate from sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So we have this teaching that death is the way back over to this side. Turn your Bibles to John 17. John 17, verses 14 through 17, Jesus speaks of this separation. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. These are the words of Jesus. And he teaches us what we call the two kingdom concept, which is this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. Each one of us, because of our natural bent towards sin, head down through life on this path. This is where Keith found himself, experiencing separation from God because he had a nature that was bent that way. Jesus came calling men and women to enter the kingdom of heaven. But there is a separation between the two. How do we get from this side to this side? Again, it is through the way of the cross, through this death, that then we can be separated unto God. So that's why when I began this message, I made the point that this doctrine, this teaching is rooted in Genesis 3. We wouldn't have the story of Genesis 3 where man was separated from God, neither would we need the teaching in the New Testament of being separated back into God. When you understand that this topic of separation is that core to the gospel, is that core to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is in the very center of who we are, it takes on a rich meaning to us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It would be enjoyable to have the time to take these passages and on one side write down what fits under the kingdom of this world, and on the other side write down what fits into the kingdom of heaven. We won't take time to do it all. If you want to, as you're taking notes, that would be wonderful. But as we read down through this passage, there's obviously the two kingdoms depicted here. There is a separation. On one side, we have chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. We have marvelous light. On the other side, we have darkness. In verse 10, we have, and I'm going to write this up here, people of God. And on this side, we have not a people. Peter teaches them that you were once this, and now you are this. You've left darkness and now are part of light. God's people have an identity. Peter gives us these names here, chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. It's interesting, when I looked up that word peculiar, the definition for it was purchased possession. God's people are a purchased possession. We have an identity. If we don't know who we are or who we are fighting against, we're going to lose out. And it seems to me that the winds of the world make it difficult for us to make it into harbor. And I don't want to paint a doom and gloom this morning, but it seems to me, as I observe our demographic of Christianity, as you may say, it seems like the winds are such that it's making it hard for us to find our way into harbor. And if you're like I am, you have friends, acquaintances that have seemed to just let their ship go with the wind and are drifting out through the ocean and won't find the harbor. It's important that I know my identity. Separation unto God strengthens the Christian is the title I gave to this little passage here. Separation unto God strengthens the Christian. I need to know my captain. I need to know my fellow soldiers. I need to know my enemy. And I also need to realize that my enemy is not my fellow soldiers. I think that's something that we can get distracted from sometimes. We can start to battle amongst ourselves instead of realizing that they are our fellow soldiers. They're not our enemy. We need to separate from the Gentiles and become a people of God. Interestingly, Peter was speaking to Gentiles, just like we are this morning. And he called them to be separate from the Gentiles and to be part of the people of God. He also instructs us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul in verse 11. There is a war for my soul. There's a war for your soul. And we should be keenly aware of that war and be perceptive to it. Those things that war against our soul, those things that begin to stifle my relationship with God, those legitimate things in life that are crowding out my spiritual growth. Separation unto God strengthens the Christian. Number two, separation unto God sanctifies the Christian. Turn to Titus 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, separation unto God, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Separation unto God sanctifies the Christian. Sanctify means to purify, to make free from sin. And this is what happens when we go from separated from God to separation unto God. We're sanctified. Sin and the list that goes with it is left over on this side. What's over here is the kingdom of heaven. If we find ourselves separated from God, we're not going to be free from sin. Ungodliness and worldly lust fit under Adam and Eve. Living soberly, righteously, and godly fits under the kingdom of heaven, fits under God. There is a separation between the two. Sin kills, sin destroys, sin is death. We saw that in Genesis 3, the death that occurred there. Sin is twisted behavior. Verse 14 says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. God wants us to be zealous of good works. This side over here could have a whole list of good works. But you know, this life has 1,000 ways to keep us busy that aren't good works. You could waste your life playing Pokemon Go. That was mentioned in a conversation this morning. Or 1,000 other things. This world is full of things to do that aren't good works. And they war against your soul. Separation frees us from those things so that we can pursue the kingdom of God. You know, it seems silly that people would waste hours and hours doing something of no value. But that's, what other purpose in life do you have if you're separated from God and you're part of the kingdom of this world? Life has no purpose, so you might as well spend it doing something that you that pleases the flesh. But if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, there is a vision, there's a call, there's a work, there are things to be done. The kingdom of heaven functions. There's a mission, and there's plenty to do. Verse 12 says, we should live soberly. And this the word soberly means live and think rationally. And a Christian is a thoughtful person. And I think that that should be a earmark of us. And that is that we think rationally about life and about the things that face us. As I mentioned, there are many things that you can get caught up in. There are even some good things that you can get caught up in that aren't the best. Last part of that article says, it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society, independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. There are movements out here that are for a good reason, are for a good cause, but they are distracting to the Christian because the result that these movements try to end up is a different way than the way of the cross. It takes wisdom at times to know the difference between those. Number 3, separation unto God satisfies God. Did you ever know that? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. This was an interesting observation. So studying this, 2 Corinthians 6. Separation unto God satisfies God. Begin in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be satisfied with you. I will welcome you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're fooling ourselves if we think that God will be satisfied with us when we're living on this side of the separation. But it's a beautiful promise to us when we find ourselves separated unto God, separate from Belial, temple of idols, uncleanness, infidels, that God is satisfied. Separation unto God satisfies God. Then he will receive us. But it does cause, this way calls us to separate ourselves from infidels, idols, and unclean things. It would be interesting to open it up and to hear from you how you think that should work, what way that should happen. Separation affects our relationships. If we are to separate ourselves from infidels are persons, infidels are people. How does that separation happen? What relationship is a right relationship to have with an infidel? There is a right way to relate to them. There is a right way to relate to the ungodly, to the wicked. How is it? The world would like to paint Christians as bigots, as those who hate people, as those who are intolerant, as those who are hard to relate to. Is that who we are? Every person deserves to be treated respectfully and graciously. We can show Christ to an infidel without running along with them to their same excess of riot. It is difficult to know sometimes to what dimension this separation needs to be. God give us grace to perceive that in each one of our lives. Separation removes idols in our lives so that God can have his rightful place. As Paul writes, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is none. Separation removes uncleanness from our lives. Touch not the unclean thing. What is that? What is that in your life? What is that in my life? As I was pondering that, I had to think about, there's been times already where sometimes I don't know why I have a feeling of uncleanness. Sometimes it's from perhaps a conversation that you've been part of. Perhaps it's comes from a variety of ways, but you can almost feel dirtied, even though it's there isn't a sin that you've committed. There isn't. You haven't lived against the will of God, but that interaction can give you a feeling of uncleanness. Are we clean so that we can perceive that? You know, a bucket of water that is dirty, when you put more dirt in it, it doesn't matter. But a bucket of water that's clean, when a dirty rag enters it, it's obvious. And if our lives are full of uncleanness, a little more uncleanness won't matter. Number four, separation unto God requires a sacrifice of your body and mind. Turn to Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Separation unto God requires a sacrifice of your body and mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world says, do whatever feels good. And let your mind go wherever it wants to go. It will give you whatever gratification your flesh craves and all the filth that your mind would desire. God says, I want your living body placed on the altar of surrender to my will. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only reasonable for the Christian. And I want your mind to be transformed and renewed after the mind of Christ. A living body that is sacrificed and a mind that is renewed finds itself separated unto God. Vice versa, a body that's not on the altar of surrender and a mind that is not renewed finds itself under the kingdom of this world. Mind and body must stay together. I love this thought that comes out in these verses. Mind and body must stay together. Jesus taught it's not just what you do that matters, but what you think. What comes out of your heart defiles a man. Mind and body must stay together. The doctrine of separation keeps our mind and body together. We can't try to have our mind over here and our body over here, or vice versa. They must, by the way of the cross, end up over here together. I had an interesting experience this past week. I think I have time to tell it. Our local newspaper that we advertise a fair amount in also has a publication called the Allegheny Magazine. And from time to time, I would see the magazine, and sometimes they offer advertising in that as well. And sometimes I would see it, and I'd think, that could be an acceptable magazine to advertise in. The next time I see it, I would think, Keith, what were you thinking the last time? Because the magazine would have something on the front cover or inside of it that was objectionable and to my value system. And a couple months ago, the advertising salesman was there at our place, and he brought along with him a copy of it. And after he was chatting with us for a while, he said to me, have you ever thought about advertising in the Allegheny Magazine? And I proceeded to tell him that I have thought about it, but about the time I think that it would be okay, I see it and I'm repulsed by it, and think that that's no place for a Christian to advertise. And he said, well, he said, the one that I brought along here, he said, I thought was the least offensive of the two that I had. And it was interesting. It was on the front cover was a picture of a boxer, and he was naked from his waist up. And I explained to him that, you know, this isn't a magazine that shares my value system, and so I don't care to advertise it. And he understood. He obviously, by his selection of that one, he knew that there were offensive things about it. And time went by, and I believe it was one of the first days this week. This lady walked into the office there, and she had with her a stack of these magazines and a rack to hold them in. And she said, we're looking for places to sell the Allegheny Magazine. Would you be interested in it? We sell them to you for like $2 or something. You can charge $4. And I said, well, no, ma'am. I said, I'm not interested. I said, I find things in that magazine objectionable. Oh, really? And this conversation soon ended, and out the door she went. And I stand there pondering it, and I started to chuckle to myself. That was interesting. Just not that long ago, I'd had a conversation about it. So I sat down at my desk, and I typed out a little email to Mark, and I said, I got a chuckle out of this, that this lady stopped in to try to get me to sell these magazines that I refused to advertise in. And he called me back and was chuckling about it too. And before I think a half an hour was up, I was in the break room eating my lunch, and this gentleman stopped by, and he was the advertising salesman's boss. And Mark had forwarded him that email, and he wanted to know what I had found in his magazine that was offensive. And it's a very nice gentleman. We had a good conversation. He sat down there And we talked for quite a while and explained to him that this, it's a clash of two different worldviews. I said, I don't, what this thing promotes and what I promote are two different things. I don't feel comfortable with it. And he understood it. And I went on to explain to him, I said, many people feel like they can separate, compartmentalize their life. And so they can go to church and do one thing, but then through the week, they can do another thing. And he admitted to me that the reason this magazine caters the way it does is because it sells magazines. I said, I understand that. I know it works. But I said, I want my life to be in sync. I'm not sure how the words, how I described it, but what I think and say, I want to be what I do through the week as well. And he understood that. And our, before long, our conversation ended and he went his way. But I had to think about that as I came to this passage here where we see the body and the mind having to both be separated unto God. And it's a challenge that I face, and I'm sure ones that others of you face as well, that the world calls us to betray our values, betray the kingdom of heaven for an advantage in the kingdom of this world because it works, they say. Separation unto God requires the sacrifice of your mind and body. Number 5, separation unto God calls for a single love. Turn to 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Separation to God calls for a single love. Our love is perhaps one of the strongest passions that we have as humans. One of them. There are others. God made us to give that part of our life to him. Our love must be given to God. And when that happens, we don't love this world, we love God. And he defines it. The lust of the flesh, what my flesh craves. The lust of the eyes, what appeals to my eyes. Pride of life, those things in life that I'm proud of. Have my affection. We can live with these three things, these three pursuits as king in our life. And they can call the shots and make the decisions. And I'm sure we have, all to one dimension or the other, have allowed that in our lives. And all around us, we see the pursuit of this, these three things as king in people's lives. And it reflects back on thought in Sunday school about how we're kings and priests. We have to be king over our flesh. We have to be king over our eyes. We have to be king over our life so that they are separated unto God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's how Jesus depicted it. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. There's this between it. There's a separation between it. And oh, how we try to, many times, serve both kingdoms. Doesn't work. Separation calls for a single love. Number 6, separation unto God separates from disorderliness. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3.
verse 6 and 7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Separation unto God separates from disorderliness. This is perhaps a negative one. This is my last point, and it's perhaps a negative one to conclude on. But I believe this point that Paul is teaching us one is about preservation of the species. What does that mean? Preservation of the species. This is about protecting or preserving brotherhood. Preservation of the species. We do this in many different ways in life to protect things that we value. We put a fence around our garden to keep the critters out. That's a preservation of the species, so to speak, our garden. We monitor what comes into our homes. We are concerned about bad attitudes in the workplace, which destroy teamwork. Goes on in many different ways you could look at that. That's you're concerned about preserving, protecting what you value. Paul says to withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition that you received of him. And that is a very difficult thing, to separate yourself from someone who was once your brother. Jesus teaches us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it can happen so quickly. It's amazing to watch sometimes and see how a disagreement can start in a, maybe it's among your children or amongst your coworkers or wherever it is, and how quickly that little disagreement can blossom into a huge ordeal. And Paul is warning us that disorderly persons can destroy a church. What is disorderly? That's an interesting word. It assumes that there's orderliness. Does that mean it's someone that makes the most noise in the church service? I don't really think so, even though it possibly could be that. I don't think it means that. Should be clear about that. But it is a fact of the principle of separation unto God, that there are relationships that must change in our lives because of who either we have become or who others have become. And God give us wisdom in those things. And may it be for the redemption of that disorderly person when that occurs. In conclusion, my 6 points. Separation unto God strengthens the Christian. It sanctifies the Christian. It satisfies God. It requires the sacrifice of your body and your mind. It calls for a single love. And it separates from disorderliness. We believe that we are called with a holy calling to a life of separation from the world, and may I add, and unto God, and its folly, sinful practice, and methods. Further, it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning that you made a way for us to come back to you. Thank you, God, that when this separation occurred in the Garden of Eden many, many years ago,
that you had a way through death to bring us back to you. But Father, it behooves us this morning that we would understand the separation that occurred when sin entered the world. And that we would understand that separation that is in each one of us as we chose to sin and to follow after the things of this world. But Father, help us to see clearly that there are two kingdoms and that we're either in one or the other, and that we must pass through death unto life to be back separated unto you. Father, give us grace and give us wisdom for the time that we live in. Help us to see through the murkiness and the ambiguity around us and see clearly your kingdom and the kingdom of this world. Father, cleanse our hearts. Help us to have our minds renewed after Christ and our bodies laid on the altar of surrender to your will. May your kingdom come today. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.